What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one says to him, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being by itself. For someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Thank you, Jeff, for leading us in those songs, and thank you all for joining in. I appreciate the participation this morning. At first service, I introduced the lesson by saying, now, if I stumble over words, which I do quite often, and if I don't seem to have all my thoughts together, it's because my wife's sick. And they said, you blamed your poor sermon on your wife. So I won't say that way this time, but it's been one of those weekends. Had everything planned out, and Carrie woke up Friday morning running a fever, and she's not any better yet. So anyway, that happens sometimes. We know what sickness is all about, but we will get through this morning, and I want to share some thoughts from James chapter 2. Yeah, that's what we're looking at. We've continued our lesson through James, about a little over halfway through at this point. We have the rest of October and then the month of November to finish up our focus study. And this morning we're in one of the sections that probably James is a little more known for. This is a popular section, and you may have a Bible and it may be entitled something like Faith and Deeds, or Faith and Works. I'll be reading this morning from the New International Version, and mine says Faith and Deeds. And this has become, over time, a sort of a controversial passage. We'll get into that in just a moment. And in fact, Joe will be touching on that this evening in depth a little bit more in his time at our worship tonight. So be sure and make plans to be back for that. But this morning, we want to look at faith. And, you know, when we think about something that's real, what do you think about? You think about real coffee or real leather. It's something that we might even pay a little bit more money for, to have something that's real as opposed to something that's imitation. You know, you think of that real coffee and the aroma, the flavor that it might have. And it's just those beans that they're really whole bean coffee or whatever. There's no additives or anything. Or you think of real leather, the feel that it has, as opposed to something that's imitation or fake or whatever words you want to use in that instance. A few years ago, Coca-Cola used the marketing term "the real thing," meaning that it was different than anything else. It was different than the other products. It was real. That set it apart. That made it different. People could see a difference because it was real. James here is talking about a real faith. That's what we want to look at this morning. We're going to look at some of the practicality of this particular passage. How does that apply to you and me? We have tried to make this study just as practical as possible. And if you looked, or if you were here for class this morning, I'm sure you looked at some of those things, some of the different aspects. This morning, though, I want to look, and there's an interesting progression that's taking place here, beginning at verse 14 on through verse 26. And I sometimes look at books by Warren Wiersbe. And I like to look at his books because he's very good at outlining. You can take a passage and he'll break it down and maybe present an outline that you didn't see otherwise, or maybe hadn't noticed before. And as I was reading through this text and then looked at the outline that he provided for this same passage, it showed a progression. And I hadn't really noticed or maybe paid that much attention to it, but there's really three different types of faith that James touches on here in this passage. Starting at verse 14. In fact, through verses 14 through 17, he's talking about a dead faith. And there at the end of verse 17, he even says, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. Speaking of faith. Well, then he goes on in verses 18 and 19, and he takes that actually one step forward, or one step further, And he says, especially there in verse 19, you believe that there is one good, or one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. A verse that you've looked at before, an interesting verse, I think. But he talks about, first of all, a dead faith, and then he even talks about this demonic faith. He said the demons believe and shudder. So what are you doing? And, you know, if you notice this progression, the dead faith, that's intellect alone. That's thinking. But it's really nothing more than that. Even the demonic faith, that's the intellect plus an emotion. It says they shudder. They believe, yes, good. What more are you doing than the demons? And then he takes it even a step further in verses 20 through 26. And that's what we're going to pay most of our attention to this morning. And we might just refer to this as a dynamic faith or a real faith, if we want to use that term as we introduce the lesson this morning. And there you have the intellect, you have the emotion, but you also have the action. That's where the key lies. That's the key to this whole ingredient. Dynamic faith is the faith that is real, faith that has power, faith that results in a changed life. Think about your life this morning as we're talking. Think about your life this morning. I'm thinking about Dwight this morning. Do you have that dead faith? Do you have the demonic faith? Or do you have the dynamic, the real faith? Where you can see changed lives. You can see the difference. Evident through your work, and we're going to touch on that here in just a moment. We're going to see how these two interact and go hand in hand. You know, this is probably the most controversial and misunderstood passage in the book of James, as I was mentioning. In fact, to the point that some said James shouldn't even be a part of the Scripture, shouldn't even be a part of the canon. Martin Luther was an advocate of that. He said James really shouldn't even be in there because James contradicts other parts of Scripture. Go back to Romans and notice where Paul is talking there, chapters 3 and 4, and his discussion of faith and how that works into our salvation or is a part of salvation. But if you really look at the audience that James is talking to, and Jill touched more on this tonight, so I'm not going to get into this much right here, because there's two different audiences. Paul, I think he's fighting the problem of legalism, where James is not really fighting legalism, but more of a laxity or just a relaxed, and they're just really not doing anything. Any evidence of any faith. So I think they're fighting two different enemies here. Keep your finger there in James and turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter, and I'd like to look at three verses here beginning with verse 8. Verse 8 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God created in advance for us to do." A lot of different terms being used or phrases here, and it talks about works, doing works, not doing works. How does all of this pan out? There are really three phases, or three different phrases in this passage. By grace, through faith, and to do good works. And I think that order is important. And if we get the order twisted somehow, then we're possibly in trouble with the way that we're looking at this passage here in James. But he's saying we're saved by grace through faith, Paul writing here in Ephesians. The good works is how we show our faith. The good works is the evidence of the faith that we say that we have. And I'm sure you talked on that or touched on that in your class this morning. How do I know, or how do I show that I'm a believer? How do I show that I'm faithful? And I think James points out five different things here. We're going to look at that this morning in the remainder of our time. And sometimes it's easier to come to a conclusion by saying what something is not. You know, that's the doctor's way. Well, you're sick, but you don't have this. You don't have this. Let's eliminate some things, and then maybe we can see what the problem is. When we're talking about faith, let's eliminate some things, and then we can get down to the core. But number one, real faith is not just something that you say. And verse 14 there back in James chapter 2, I think plainly points, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" George Gallup, in one of his polls, and this may have even been a few years back, I'm not sure, but he said that there are 50 million Americans that say that they have been born again or are born again Christians. But sometimes we fail to see that in the lifestyle. Not everybody who is a professor of Christianity is a possessor of Christianity. What are we saying? We can speak all day long. We can talk till we're blue in the face, but until someone sees some action, until someone sees something that is evident that backs up what we're saying, what good, of course, are we doing? James is saying that real faith is not just something you say. Do you know anyone, or does anyone come to mind who claims Christianity, but you don't see it in the way that they live? I think we all know that. Have we been in that spot before? So real faith is not just something that you say. Real faith is not just something that you feel. Number two, verse 15, I think if we carry this just a little bit further. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? He gets specific here. He uses an example that they could relate to. Someone's cold, someone's hungry. You feel for them? Is that real faith? Some of you, of course, follow the Peanuts cartoon. There was one that illustrates this well. Charlie Brown and Linus are all inside, and they're bundled up. And you can see the outside. It's cold. Snoopy's out there sitting on his house, and he's just all bundled up. He's shivering and just cold, and they see him from their window inside where it's warm. And Charlie Brown and Linus are discussing this, and the caption says, "We ought to do something about it." So they walk outside and say to Snoopy, "Be of good cheer, Snoopy," and walk back in. We really ought to do something about this situation. They feel bad for Snoopy and walk back in. Real faith is more than just feelings. Real faith is more than just sympathy and feeling and emotion. You're leaving the parking lot this morning. When you get in your car after we dismiss, and somehow you get your hand caught in the car, and you smash that door on your hand, and you're just, ouch, ouch, and you even cut your finger, and it's bleeding, and I walk by and say, "Ooh, that really looks like that hurts. I really feel for you." What are you going to say? You say, "Dwight, show me you feel for me. Go get me a Band-Aid. Go get me a washcloth. Go get me something that I can do to take care of this. I really feel for you. Sorry that happened." More than just a feeling or an emotion. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" You might say, "I can't meet everybody's needs." And no, you can't. I can't meet everybody's needs, but I can meet somebody's needs. You know, we've talked about that before. We can't do it all. We're not expected to do it all, but we can do what we can do. And real faith is more than just feeling. It's more than just something you say. And it's more than just something you feel. Number three, real faith is not just something that you think. Read on down as we go through this. We got to verse 16. Let's go ahead and look at verse 18. "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" I think for some people, faith is simply an intellectual trip. They just like to discuss Scripture, discuss different aspects. What's the theology here? What does this actually mean? What are we being told here? It's so simple. Jesus says, "Serve." Jesus says, "Do as I have done." He set the example. We can break it all down, and that's the simplicity of it. Serve others. Live that Christian life. Show your faith. Now, I'm not saying we take all of that lackadaisical. We want to make sure that we're doing everything as close to Scripture as we can. Yet for some, their faith is only that intellectual trip. And you can see that happening here in verse 18. "Well, you have faith, I have deeds." Well, let's talk about that. You show me one, and I'll show you the other. Let's debate this while this person that he just talked about is hungry or cold or suffering in some way. Let's talk about the way we feel. Real faith is not just something that you think. What are the results that we see? You may say, "Well, I can't really see faith." Well, it's kind of like wind. You know, you don't see that wind that comes through. As a little boy, I used to think the trees moving, you know, that's what caused the wind. You see those trees moving, you're like, "Man, it's windy outside." That's not what caused the wind. That's a result of the wind. We know what wind can do. We watched the pictures as they came across the tornado that came through this past week. We don't see that wind, but we see what it picks up. We see how it destroys. we see what the effects of the wind are. Faith is visible. I think we should circle this idea here. Show me. Show me. You know, I think James would have made a good Missourian. You know, aren't you proud to be from the Show Me State? We don't want to listen to what anyone has to say. Don't bore me with all your lip service. Show me how you do something. Or show me. That's the same way with our Christian life. Show me. Just simply show me your faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't happen overnight. The old things are passed away. Everything has become a Christian continually, day after day after day. That change, that growth, evidence of our faith. Faith and works going hand in hand. It's not just something that you think. And number four, real faith is not just something that you believe. And I think verse 19, we've looked at that earlier, but you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Can't you see James? He's sort of getting, I can see him as he's writing, you believe, well, that's good. But the demons do that and shudder. The Greek word there is, it just means it makes your back, the hair on the back of your neck just stands up. Even the demons do that. Yet that's not where it stops. So it's not just something that you believe. And that's where he gets down to verses 20 on through the rest of the chapter. And simply, real faith is something that you do. That's where the works comes in. That's where the works, that's part of it. Not just something that you say, feel, think, or believe. Action. It's something that you do. And I thought it was interesting here, the two illustrations that he uses. Of course, as we read this text earlier this morning, I'm sure you noticed it in class as well. What two illustrations? Abraham and Rahab. You know, if you look at these two individuals, they're not much alike. There's a lot of difference between the two. Abraham, of course, being a man, Rahab a woman. And you can look at other differences. Abraham was a patriarch, Rahab a prostitute. Abraham was somebody, Rahab was basically nobody. Abraham was a major character, Rahab a minor character. But I think he uses these illustrations to say it doesn't really matter where you are in life. It doesn't really matter what you've done. It doesn't really matter the degrees that you've earned, how many letters you have in front of or behind your name. That really doesn't make any difference. God can use you as a faithful Christian. I think these illustrations are good, you went into them, I'm sure, more detail in class. And go back, of course, to the story there in Joshua 2 about Rahab. And if you haven't, of course, go back and look at those sometime and see how they apply here in this particular passage as well. Our faith is not determined by what we do. It's demonstrated by what we do. I think that's what's important to remember. Not determined, but demonstrated. Are you faithful? Where's the evidence? What are you showing? What does your life show? When we talk about faith. About 35 years ago, there was a famous tightrope walker named George Blondin. He's famous for having walked across the Niagara Falls. Now, many of you have probably had a chance to see Niagara Falls and had a chance to do that just this past summer. First time I'd been there. But quite a sight as you look at the mighty rushing water that comes over, and then, of course, someone wanting to walk across that, and of course you'd think, and if he was to slip and fall, of course, inevitably fall to his death. But on the appointed day, they stretched the tightrope from one side to the other. Thousands of people showed up to watch. Now see, this man is going to walk from one side to the other. So he made those first few steps out on the rope, step after step, inch after inch. And as he got to the middle, they knew that one slip would just, of course, be devastating. He inched a little bit further toward the other side, continued on. And he reached that destination. The crowds went wild. Wow, look what this guy could do. He said, I'm going to go back and do it again. So he got back up on the rope, went back to the other side. The crowd went wild when he got back over there. Well, he did this several more times, but he added something as he went. He added a wheelbarrow and pushed that along full of dirt, just barely balancing as he went across the rope. He did that a few times. Each time, the crowd went wild with excitement. Wow, look what this guy could do.
one of the last times that he did it, he went by one of the spectators, and the spectator called out and said, "I believe you could do that all day long." Blondin dumped out the dirt and said, "Really? Get in." And you know, you think about that, that's not that far from Christianity, is it? I believe you could do that all day long. I believe you could live that Christian life. And what's God saying? Really? Well, get in. Get in. Let me help you along. Let me push you along. God's done His part. He sent His Son. Christ has done His part. He died for us, asking so little in return. How can we ignite our faith? I think there are just three simple questions, and I'd like to leave you with these questions this morning. Three things, and I want you to answer these questions. Think about them. If you have a pen and paper, jot them down, because you may not have an answer right now. They're short little questions, but I would encourage you, because I'm going to think about this, and I would encourage you to think about this week as well. Number one, I believe that God will blank. I believe that God will, you fill in that blank. Number two, I'm willing to give up blank for God. I'm willing to give up blank for God. And number three, I will commit to grow spiritually by blank. How can you answer those questions? Maybe there's something you want to think about for just and think of something that would really make a difference. How can we trigger, or how can we ignite our faith? I think we really have to be honest with ourselves. Find out where we are spiritually. So many times we're trying to do things, and we're trying to just make people believe that we're really a certain way. God knows. God knows where you are. That goes from the youngest to the oldest. Where's your faith this morning? Is your faith like the faith we read of in the first part? Is it dead? Or do you have faith as demons? They believed and they shuddered. Or do you have the faith that we read starting there in verse 20 on down through the end of the chapter? The dynamic faith. The faith that's really willing to get out and get the job done. Where are you this morning? You may be here this morning and haven't put on Christ through baptism. You haven't taken that initial step in serving God and following what He has left for us through His Word. You've heard the Word. You believe what it says. Does it stop there? No. Believing is not where it ends. You're willing to repent. That simply means change. Confess that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God before this group here, and then be buried. Come up anew, a new creature. We don't change overnight, but it starts somewhere. We have many in the audience today who have already taken that step, put on Christ through baptism. Where is your life today? Where is your faith? You know that answer. If we can pray for you today, won't you come as we stand and sing?